Today's scripture reading is Psalm 145. I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty, and on your wondrous works I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness, and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power and make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. The Lord is faithful in all his works and kind in all his works. The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand, you satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desire of those who fear him. He also hears their cry and saves them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. This is the word of the Lord. Praise be to God.
Amen. This psalm, Psalm 145, is very clearly a psalm of praise. It's the last psalm attributed to David, and it is him speaking just effusive praise to the name of the Lord. And the name of the Lord is very clearly Yahweh. We've said this before, but at any point that you see Lord in all caps, that's the personal name for God, Yahweh. It's more than just this general idea of Lord, of controller. He's the God who wants to be in relationship with his people. And David here is proclaiming his praise, effusively so. My prayer is that the design of the Psalms would grip our hearts, that it would shape us, that we might join with David in this praise, that we would be affected by David's praise, by hearing Julie read the praise, and that as we read it ourselves and as we talk about it, that it would draw us into the praise of God. And it is that function of proclaiming it to one another, doing this in the body of Christ, doing this with one another, that we are shaped and changed. We have experienced art in this way at Fountain Square Presbyterian Church. And the way that not only we experience the sight of art itself, but to hear people talk about it and the experience that they have of it. I've experienced this over the last month or so. There was an article in the Indy Star about black artists who have painted murals on some of the boarded up businesses downtown. And there's something beautiful about actually seeing it, biking or walking or driving downtown and seeing some of those murals, but also hearing others talk about it and the experience they have as that illuminates their own experience in life and the things that are going on right now. We're shaped by that. So we're shaped by hearing others' experience of that art. That certainly happened for us. You can't see it, but right over here is, actually I can do this because we're here. This is a piece of art right here that Cal Ragsdale painted. That was given to us after Stephanie had this really beautiful experience with that piece of art, that it drew her in, it reminded her made her think of her relationship with her twin sisters. It was this beautiful experience. But not only the experience itself, but now that it hangs on our wall, because it was given to us after Stephanie shared that story, she's now able to share it with others when folks come into our house. This is something that used to happen before the pandemic. We would have people into our home, and will hopefully happen again one day. And we have the opportunity to tell the story of this art, and Steph has that opportunity. And to hear her tell the story of her experience with it draws me in, and I think has done the same for others, to her own experience and some of what she felt and thought during that time. That's not only the case with art, that's the case with all kinds of experiences, is that we draw one another into it as we share, as we talk positively about other people or even products or shows that we get excited about, right? Like, this is the way that we often experience life. And so as we hear, read Psalm 145, the invitation is to be brought into the worship of Yahweh, worship of this personal God who wants relationship with us, but also who is great and majestic and mighty and righteous and loving and caring in the ways in which he deals in this world. And so we will look at two things that are going on in this passage. That is the praise that is declared. I'm going to praise you. We're going to praise you. And then the works of God, the reason that he's being praised. This psalm, as it's broken up into that praise and works, the praise of God and the works of God, we see that broken out in the different sections of this psalm. We could see Psalm 145 in four different sections, verses 1 through 3, verses 4 to 9, verses 10 to 13, and then 14 to 21. And those first three sections, what we find is these declarations. They begin with these declarations of praise. I'm going to praise you. I am praising you. I will do it forever. Verse 1, I will extol you, my God and my King. I will bless your name forever and ever. So David is saying, I'm going to praise you forever and ever. I'm going to praise you. We see the same thing happening in each of these sections. There's this declaration of the praise of God going forth, the worship of God going forth. And then the second part of those sections are the declaration of God's work, of who he is and what he's done. The last section, verses 14 to 21, reverse that order. So it proclaims the works of God and then ends with, just as verse 1 started and the chapter started, with the proclamation of praise, I will bless your name. It ends with, I will bless your name. But these two things go together. And so we'll look at praise of God and the works of God. Let me pray for us. Lord, we do pray that you would meet us here in this time, that you would shape us with your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We see this praise that David is talking about. And we're drawn in, I hope, by the art of this. This is very clearly poetry. This psalm is a psalm that is described as an acrostic. Each verse starts with the next letter of the alphabet. So it goes from the beginning to the end of the alphabet, and it demonstrates, one, a beauty in writing. It communicates a completeness, and it makes it easy to memorize, so that those who are reading and proclaiming and using this in worship, that they would be able to remember this psalm, that it would be a part of their own life of worship. But there's a beauty in his words as he proclaims the praise. And we see it as well. He is effusive in his praise of God, in the language that he uses. He uses many, many words to describe some of the same things. Look at the way that he describes praise. I will extol you. I will bless your name. I will praise you. I will commend your works, declare your mighty acts, will meditate on them, will pour forth your fame, I will give thanks, will speak of the glory, I will tell of your power, I will make known to the children of man. All of these ideas encompassing this idea of worship. He's so caught up with declaring who God is, of praising God and worshiping him, that he uses word after word after word to try to give a full picture of what is going on here. And then as he describes God, and he describes his works, he uses all of these superlatives about how great God is. Even just the idea that he would pair great with greatly. Great is the Lord, greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. The fact that we start pretty early on in verse 2 with the fact that it's unsearchable gives this picture that God's greatness and all the things that he's done to make him worthy of praise, we can't fully understand that. We try, and we can be drawn in to some level of that as we understand who he is and what he's done, and as we proclaim these truths. But we find David just effusive in the words that he uses as he talks about the great, the greatly, greatness, unsearchable, might, abundant goodness, glory and righteousness and power, and he goes on and on. We don't talk this way, and there's no one that we should talk this way about except for the Lord, and it's not our norm. And yet David is inviting us into this, that it might become our norm, that we might use these kinds of words to describe our experience of Yahweh, experience of a God who wants relationship with us. We see then that David also, he escalates the level of those praising. He begins with just I will extol you, verse 1, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. In the next section, he actually opens that up beyond himself and says that it's actually generational. One generation, verse 4, shall command your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. It's not just about me. It's not just about here and now. This is something that should go on from generation to generation to generation. That's not totally new in verse 4. I mean, in verse 1, he notes that he's going to extol his name forever and ever. There's an eternality to who God is and what he's done and our ability to praise him even. That we're drawn into that eternality as we praise him. But so it goes from I, verse 1, to multiple generations, verse 4, so family upon family. And then in verse 10, it's open to all that he's done. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. And then he in the last section, the verse 11 through 14, when we see it play out in verse 18 and 19, that he comes to this particular focus on the people of God. Those who call on him, who call on him in truth. Those who fear him, he fulfills their desires. He hears their cries and saves them. The Lord preserves all who love him. There's this call for the people of God to be drawn into this praise and worship. And the Psalms are given to the people, to us, now generation and generation and generations later, that we would be saying these same words, that we would be drawn in to worship God with these words. And we recognize, let's be honest, we don't always feel these words. And we've been looking at other psalms that talk about confusion, that talk about uncertainty, that talk about pain, that talk about doubts that we have about God. Those are some of the psalms that we've been looking at over the last weeks. And those are interspersed here with psalms of praise. So as we come to Psalm 145, and it includes this effusive praise of God and all that he's done, it's not ignoring the fact, it's in the context of all the Psalms, it's not ignoring the fact that those other things are going on, that there are issues, there is lament to pour out to God, and yet even in the midst of that, in the midst of that reality, David fully recognizing that those things are true, he is inviting the people of God to praise him with him. Praise God with David. He is inviting us all into that. God is to be praised. So what does it look like for us to join in? We've been encouraging, using the scripture reading plan that Fountain Square and Redeemer have been using over these last months. And it includes at least one psalm every week. But all of scripture actually draws us into the worship of our Lord to remember that which he's done, the works that are worthy of praise, to remember who he is and why he should be praised, but even just to be drawn in to the praise itself, that we would be shaped here by Psalm 145, and we're shaped by being here now. I'm speaking to the choir a little bit. We don't have a choir at Fountain Square Prez, but that's because we're all the choir. And you're here worshiping, and there's a recognition a hope in that gathering together, even over Zoom, as the in ideal as it is, and as we gather next week in person, and there might be parts of that that are better, but it'll be hot, and we'll have to be distant, and it won't be what we want it to be, and yet there, and here now on Zoom, and in our homes as we read scripture together, and in our rooms, in our closets as individuals, as we read Psalm 145, we are shaped. We are drawn into the worship of God, and we're invited to celebrate these things with David. For these words, this effusive language, this superlative words that he used to describe God, we're invited to join with him in that, to make them our own words, to make them our own experience. And so my encouragement is to seek times to do that as individuals, as families, to do that in your community groups, to worship God together, to have that perspective to what is going on, because he deserves that praise. And he deserves that praise because of what he has done. It flows out of who he is. We see his works worshiped. We see his works celebrated because of who he is. His greatness, unsearchable. David says that in verse 3. We can't fully understand how great he is, and yet David does proclaim his greatness, proclaim the mighty deeds that he has done, his awesome deeds, verse 6, his mighty deeds, his mighty acts, verse 4. David is recognizing that there is a way, many ways, in which God has worked powerfully. Things that he has done in order to provide for his people, to demonstrate his greatness. And those things would have been clearly understood for David. He's talking about the history that's proclaimed in the Word of God. God calling Abraham, God first being the creator, that as you look around the world and at this earth, all works shall give thanks to you. Verse 10, there's this recognition that all that is are the works of God. So he's the creator. He's the sustainer. He's the one who saved through Noah at the flood and his family. He's the one who called Abraham out of his land and gave him a land and promised him a people. He's the one who drew those people out of slavery in Egypt and gave them and delivered them into the promised land. He's the one who continually, again and again and again, brought salvation to them after they would turn away from him. And that is the story of the Old and really the New Testament, is the people of God turning from God and then having to turn back and repent, and God offering forgiveness and salvation, that he is the one who comes near to those who call on him, fulfilling the desires of those who fear him. He's the one who upholds all who are falling, verse 14, and raises up all who are bowed down. This is the work that God has done throughout history. And David is recognizing that. That is the history of God's work in this world, highlighted by verses 8 and 9. Verses 8 and 9 are a quotation of Exodus 34, verse 6 and 7, which are oft quoted in the Old Testament. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. It is talking here about the primary posture of God is one of grace and mercy and care and steadfast love. Is there judgment and wrath and truth? Yes, absolutely. In verse 20, we see that. But the wicked he will destroy. But most of this psalm of praise is focused on God's primary posture toward his people, which is one of grace, mercy, and abounding in steadfast love. They understood this was very much a part of their language and understanding. And that's the case throughout the Old Testament and into the New Testament. But we see it play out with Jonah. So story of Jonah. He's called by God to be a prophet to Nineveh. And Nineveh is full of the worst of the worst. They are terrible people. God even says in Jonah 4:11 that they don't know their right hand from their left. They are so lost. They are so gone. They are terrible. And when I heard that story growing up and Jonah's refusal to go and the destruction that he brought upon himself and others as a result, I thought it was because he was scared to go to Nineveh because they were scary people. But he actually says in Jonah 4, verse 2, I didn't want to do that because I knew, he's speaking to God here, I knew that you were a God who is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and that he would actually spare the people. He's so familiar with God's grace and mercy that he knew the Ninevites, and he didn't think they deserved it, and so he didn't want to go there. This is the set of knowledge and the set of understanding that David is working with here as he's praising God, knowing that this is the God of grace who works in this world. It plays out here very clearly in verses 11 through 13. Some powerful language here speaking of God's kingdom and his work through his kingdom. So go back to verse 10. All your work shall give thanks to you, and all your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power, to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds, the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. Now, David was the king of a kingdom, Israel. And yet we recognize it's not everlasting. It did not continue past some of David's close relatives. That kingdom ended. And yet David speaks of this everlasting kingdom. But what we see throughout Scripture, because we have more of it revealed, is that that kingdom and that kingdom work and all the work of God culminates in Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the King of the Kingdom, the everlasting King. We see Jesus refers to his kingdom himself in John 18. We know that he is described as the King of Kings in 1 Timothy 6 and Revelation 17 and 19. We know that he is placed from Ephesians 1 in a position above all rule and all authority, that he is the everlasting King, that he is the one who upholds those who are falling, that he is the one who raises up all those who are bowed down, that he is the one who is able to answer because we call upon him, verse 18, to all who call upon him in truth. And he does that because of the work that he's done, his life and his death and his resurrection. These are things to be praised, to worship him, to say, as David understood it, God was great and mighty. He deserved this kind of praise. We get an even more beautiful part of the story in understanding the King himself, Jesus, and what he has accomplished. All the more we should cry out and declare his mighty acts. We should worship him and rejoice in what he's done because of the hope that it brings to us, the salvation that it brings to you and to me through Jesus Christ, so that we would joyfully join with David in this psalm and proclaim these glorious truths, that our mouths would speak the praise of the Lord, that all flesh would bless his name forever and ever. This brings us incredible encouragement. What are the things that bring us so much stress right now? It's some of the things happening in the kingdoms around us politically, or the pandemic is overwhelming in all of its implications for us and our lives. To think about the systems around us and the racial injustice that exists there, it is overwhelming. We don't feel like we can fix these things. And at some level, we're right to recognize that we don't have the power to fix them. And what we find here is hope in the midst of that, that Jesus is the King of the everlasting kingdom, that he reigns and rules over all things, that these things don't surprise him. Our messed up political system and the injustice that exists and even the pandemic, that those things don't surprise God. He's the everlasting King and he's in control of those things. And that can bring us an incredible hope. I think of the letter that I quoted from some months ago now from Wang Yi. And Wang Yi is the pastor. He and his wife in Chengdu, China, have been in prison since the fall and will likely be in prison for years to come for proclaiming the truth of the gospel. But one of the things that he says in the letter that he writes, knowing that this is coming for him, he notes that there are no thousand-year kingdoms in this world. That is, there are no kingdoms on this earth that have lasted for 1,000 years or more. There are rebellions and changes in power and governments, but there is a thousand-year kingdom, and it is God's church. And it actually has lasted much longer than 1,000 years. God is in control over all things. And that can bring us incredible hope in the midst of this and draw us into his praise and worship, that we might say these things with David, that we might be shaped in this way. My prayer is that we would cling to his reign and rule, to his power and his greatness, knowing that those offer us salvation, that we can't fix these things. We can't even fix ourselves. And that's what Jesus came to do, to fix us and the brokenness in this world, knowing that one day his kingdom will come completely and fully, new heavens, new earth, and that all things will be made right. We find our hope there. And we find it there because the King of Kings, the everlasting kingdom, is at play in this world. And we look to it and we trust in him. Let me pray.